Good afternoon and a very, very warm welcome to church this afternoon. It's my privilege and my pleasure to welcome everyone in Jesus' name to this afternoon's service. It's good to be together as God's family to worship him on his day. So a very warm welcome. Today we've got Ken leading us in worship, continuing his journey through John's Gospel. We'll be looking at John 15. Verses 1 to 8, and we look forward, thank you Ken for ministering to us, and we look forward to what the Lord has laid in your heart for us. This evening in the Glenelg service, we'll be listening to the Reverend Bob Ackroyd's moderator's address to this year's General Assembly. It's really is a one worth listening to, if you get a chance to listen to it. So we'll be doing that this evening at the Glenelg service together. Please do join us if you are able. And that service in the evening will be followed by our usual prayer time. Just the usual Bible studies are on this week in Glenelg and Dorney at 7:30. The Glenelg one meets in Peter and Moira's home, and the Dorney one meets in Vivian McKenzie's home. Both are studying Luke's Gospel. If you want to come along and join us for that time of Bible study and learning together, then please do. I'll just leave you to read through the rest of the announcements as they come, just to remind you that the Cool newsletter is available at the door for anyone who doesn't already get one through the post, and copies of our update for the stewardship for the first quarter of this year, those are still available at the door. If you didn't get one last week, please do pick one up. Thank you, Ken.
Thanks, Colin. It's Pentecost Sunday. Pentecost is when the Holy Spirit came and really seen as the birth of the New Testament church. The Holy Spirit is in us, with us. Those of us who believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have God living inside us. He promises to be with us, to be alongside us, to walk alongside us, strengthening and encouraging us, reminding us of everything that Jesus has said, teaching us, giving us a love for God's word, a love for God's people, convicting us of sin and leading us and guiding us in the way we should go. So it's a celebration. We're looking at John 15, so we're going to be thinking very much about the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, according to Jesus' teaching. But it's just coincidental, as that's the passage we've reached in John's Gospel, rather than following any lexicon or anything like that. But wonderful to know that God himself, in Jesus' words, the Father and the Son have come to make their home with us and in us through Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit. So let's begin our worship together as we sing from Psalm 80 in the Sing Psalms. You can find that on page 106. Hear, O Israel's shepherd, hear us. Joseph, like a flock you lead. You who are enthroned in glory, shine upon us in our need. And there's a repeated refrain there in verse 3 and verse 7. Turn us once again towards you. Come and save us. Give us light. We're going to be looking a bit at Psalm 80 in the sermon later. But let's start by singing in worship to God, Psalm 80 from verses 1 to verse 9. Do stand and let's sing together.
Hear, O Israel, shepherd.
And for
Well, let us join together in prayer to Almighty God, our Heavenly Father. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can be here together as your people, as your children, as your family, as those who have new life through Jesus Christ and through his death for us in our place. We thank you for the forgiveness of sins and the adoption into the family of God. Lord, we thank you on this day especially for that gift of yourself to us, the Holy Spirit given to us, come down at Pentecost in that special way to be in and with your church. Thank you for all who trust in Christ. We know that indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we want to pray today for your church. We pray for the world at large, Lord, but today we want to focus on your church, on those who trust in Christ. How we need you. How we need to know that enthusiasm and energy and power that so gave the disciples that boldness to preach the gospel at Pentecost. Oh Lord, revive your church. Stir up and fan into flame your spirit within us. Give us power to preach with boldness. Give us power to love and have compassion on others. Give us your power, Lord, as we seek to glorify you in this world. And give us power, Lord, just to get through when we are struggling, when we're downcast. We need your strength just to carry on sometimes. Lord, give us your power. Fan into flame your Holy Spirit within us. Have mercy on your church across this land in a time when churches are dwindling in most of Western Europe. In a time when some churches are becoming apostate, Lord, we pray for the tangible power of God in the church by the Holy Spirit. Lord, forgive us our sins. Draw us closer to you. Encourage us, even here and now in this service. Speak to our very souls and encourage us to trust in the Lord and to live our lives in that power and boldness of the Holy Spirit. Father, forgive us our casualness, our laziness, our half-heartedness, and stir up a new strength within. Lord, awaken your church in this land, that we might be fully equipped to point the world to you, to point our friends and neighbours and colleagues to you. Help your church, Lord, by your power and goodness to reflect the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask it in his precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to sing again, this time from the longest psalm in the Psalter, Psalm 119. In the Sing Psalms, you can find that on page 158. So it's Psalm 119, part 4, on page 158. It begins, "My soul is laid low in the dust. Give life according to your word. I showed my ways, you answered me. Teach me your decrees, O Lord." And the verse I love, particularly I've underlined in many Bibles I've had over the years, is verse 32. "I run in the way of your commands, because my heart you have set free." And we're going to be thinking about that verse, particularly with the children, in just a minute. But let's worship God together and stand and sing part 4, Psalm 119, page 158.
"My soul is laid."
Well, do turn in your Bible to the Gospel of John and chapter 15. John's Gospel, chapter 15, and I'll read the first 8 verses. The vine and the branches. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit of itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Amen. May God bless this reading of his word to us. Well, boys and girls, not so many of us today, are there? But do you want to come and sit at the floor for a moment before Sunday school time? That's it. Sit yourself down. Good to see you. Now, we just sung some words from a psalm about running. I run in the way of your commands because my heart you have set free. I run in the way of God's commands because my heart he has set free. Who likes running? You like running? Annie likes running. Sometimes she says, Grandpa, do running, and then she runs away and she wants me to chase her. But we like running, especially when you're young. You like running, don't you? You've got lots of energy, and you see a field, a big open space, or maybe at the beach, and the first thing you want to do is run. Maybe you've been in school or at home, and you felt cooped up, and you see a big space, and you think, I want to run. And that's great. And a lot of people are running today, because it's Edinburgh, thank you very much. It's the Edinburgh Marathon today. And you may know my son Rory, Uncle Rory. He's the tall one, the youngest one, but he's the tallest in the family. And he's running the Edinburgh Marathon today. It's a shame it's on a Sunday, but it would seem if you want to run a marathon nowadays, you have to run it on a Sunday, which is a shame. But we'll be thinking about doing things on a Sunday a bit later, maybe. But we love to run. It's great to run. Old people tend to go to the beach or to the park or to the field, and they see a bench and they just want to sit down. But when you're young, you want to run, don't you? It's great. And the man writing the psalm says, I run in the way of your commands. That's God's Bible. I run in what you say because you've set my heart free. Now, he doesn't say, I'm going to sit in the path of your commands because you've set my heart free. He doesn't say, I'm going to stand in the path of your commands because you've set my heart free. He doesn't say, I'm going to walk about in the path of your commands because you've set my heart free. He said, I'm going to run in the path of your commands because you have set my heart free. And I think that's deliberate. It's an excited thing. It's like when you're young and you see a big space and you think, I'm going to run. We were thinking that men's breakfast. What does it mean to run in the path of God's commands? I think it means this. Put yourself in the way of God. And don't just half do it, but really, like you're sprinting a race and you want to win, go for it.
If there's a meeting you can go to where people are singing God's praise and reading the Bible, go to it. If you can get to church, go to church. If you can get to Sunday school, go to Sunday school. If you see a Bible, pick it up and read it. If you've got time to pray, stop and pray. But go like you're running the clappers. Go like you're in a sprint, in a race. And be committed. And be full of fun and excitement and enthusiasm for the things of God. And so often we think, well, church is on, it's Sunday, but I've got an excuse why I don't need to go, because this is happening or that's happening. But I saw a thing on Facebook. It was a picture of a church building, and it said this. It said, let church be the excuse for not doing anything else on a Sunday. So often we say, I don't need to go to church, I've got an excuse because this is happening or that's happening. Let church be the excuse why you're not doing the other thing. It's prioritise, isn't it? Run in the path of his commands. Read the Bible. Pray. Get to Sunday school. Get to meetings. Is there a prayer meeting? Go to the prayer meeting. Run in the path of God's commands, because he has. As we trust in Jesus, he sets our hearts free. Let's me say a prayer for you boys and girls before you go out to Sunday school. Let's bow our heads, put our hands together, and we're going to say amen. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for your commands. Thank you for the Bible. We pray for all the boys and girls and us grown-ups too, that you would give us that power and joy to run in the path of your commands, because you have set our hearts free. Give us enthusiasm and zeal for you. Amen. It's time for Sunday school.
Have fun. We're going to sing once more before the sermon from the long psalm again, Psalm 119, but in the Scottish Psalter this time. It's section 9 of Psalm 119, which you can find on page 405. The tune for the Sing Psalms version, well, we couldn't really find a tune for it because it was an odd meter. So we're going to sing part 9 of Psalm 119 on page 405. Well hast thou with thy servant dwelt, as thou didst promise give. Good judgment me and knowledge teach, for I thy word believe. And then look at verse 71. It hath been very good for me that I afflicted was, that I might well instructed be and learn thy holy laws. And that's an example of pruning, isn't it? That's my glasses. But that's an example of pruning, when Jesus says if a branch bears fruit, it gets pruned. It was good for me to be afflicted, says the psalmist, that I might learn your laws, your decrees. God uses that suffering to bring us closer to him. So let's sing this part of Psalm 119 on page 405 from verse 65 in part 9. Do stand and let's sing together.
Well hast thou with thy servant dwelt, as thou didst promise give. Good judgment me and knowledge teach, for I thy word believe.
Let's just turn to prayer once more before we come to the sermon itself. The word that cometh from thy mouth is better unto me than many thousands and great sums of gold and silver be. Lord, may in your mercy, in your grace, may we hear your word. May you speak to our hearts. Oh Lord, illumine the page of the scriptures. Even as we look at these things and think about them, speak to us, encourage us and build us up. Bring the conviction of truth to our hearts. And even as we hear and ponder, increase our faith and produce the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we pray. For Jesus' sake, amen. I am the true vine. Oh, that's very kind of you. Do you want these?
No.
These are a bit strong. I am the true vine. I wonder, do you ever sometimes stop and wonder what on earth your life is for? Do you ever take time to stop and think, what am I here for? If you don't, perhaps you should from time to time. It's a healthy thing to do. Do you ever wonder why God chose you? If you're a Christian believer, do you stop and think, why? Why did God choose me? Why did God make me, me? If you have become a Christian, you may look around you and think, why me, Lord? There's plenty of other people you could have chosen who I think would have made better believers than me. What is my life really for? What is the real purpose of my existence? And I hope today, and I'm sure we will, as we look at these verses, we will get a better grasp of what our life is really for. And if you know anything of the Westminster Confession of Faith, you'll got a head start, but if not, don't worry. As we come to John 15, let's just remind ourselves where we are in the Gospel of John. We're in the last few hours now before the cross. This section from John chapter 13 to John chapter 19. Seven chapters encapsulate less than 24 hours from the Last Supper to Jesus' death. Jesus has just washed his disciples' feet as a symbol of what he's about to do in his death on the cross, as a sacrifice. He did not come to be served by us. He came to serve us and to give his life as a ransom for us. He's just shared that Passover meal, the Last Supper, with his disciples. And he's exposed Judas as the traitor who has now run off into the night to betray Jesus to the chief priests and teachers of the law, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And then, after Judas is gone, there he is with the 11 that are left, and he explains to them that he is going to go away. And where he is going, they cannot come, cannot yet come. But he promises them that he's going to send the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, who will be with them, who will be called alongside them, who will be in them, who will bring to mind, reminding them of the very teaching of Jesus' words. And now, here we are in chapter 15, and Jesus goes on to describe this life in the Spirit, this vital union with Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit given to the church at Pentecost. The life of Jesus flowing through us, his followers, by his Spirit, like sap running through a vine into the branches. And verse 1 is Jesus' seventh and last I am saying in the Gospel of John. He said, I am the bread of life. He said, I am the light of the world. He said, I am the door. He said, I am the good shepherd. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he said, I am the true vine. And there repeats it in verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. But why a vine? It seems an odd thing to say, doesn't it, on the face of it. I am a tree, a bush, a plant, a shrub. Seems odd, doesn't it? And yet the vine was always an ancient symbol for God's people Israel. And we'll see that in just a moment from a passage in Isaiah 5. But also, they've left the Last Supper and they're walking to the Mount of Olives. No doubt through and by many vineyards. In the spring, when the vineyards would probably not long since have just been pruned. They've just come from the Last Supper and Jesus had held the cup. Wine, juice of the grape, and said, this is my blood. So when he says, I am the vine, he's offering them the juice of the grape, isn't he? There's so much going on here. Isaiah 5, 1 to 7. I will sing a song for the one I love about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones, and he planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it, cut out a wine press as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Now you dwellers in Jerusalem, and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? Now I will tell you what I am going to do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it will be destroyed. I will break down its wall, and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated, and briars and thorns will grow there. I will command the clouds not to rain on it. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are the garden of his delight. He looked for justice, but saw bloodshed, for righteousness, but heard cries of distress. So the vineyard is Israel, the people of God in Isaiah, in Old Testament speak. The vineyard is Israel. And the Lord has done everything for his people. What more could I have done for my vineyard than I have done for it? And he's come looking for good crops, but it's yielded only bad. Or in the Hebrew, more literally, it's something like he found only yuck. It's like an onomatopoeia. I think the Hebrew word is buishim or something like that. It's a word that sounds like it is, like bang or crash or slush. But it's yuck. It's come looking for good fruit, but found only yuck. Have you ever gone to an apple tree and seen an apple and thought, well, that one looks good, and you've gone to pick it, but as your fingers go round the back, there's a slushy, stinky brown hole full of wasps and maggots. And it's like you've put your hand in something filthy. Came looking for good fruit, but found only yuck. He's come looking for justice, but he's found bloodshed. See, Israel was the vineyard of the Lord, but has failed as the vine, has failed as the vineyard. And Psalm 80 really echoes Isaiah 5. We sung part of Psalm 80 earlier, the first part. I'm just going to read some more from the second part that what Psalm 80 goes on to do is describe how Israel has been useless as the vine, but how Christ is the answer to Israel being useless as the vine. So I'll read the second half of Psalm 80 from the NIV. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. It sent out boughs to the sea, its shoots as far as the river. Why have you broken down its walls so that all who pass by pick its grapes? Boars from the forest ravage it, and the creatures of the field feed on it. Return to us, O God Almighty. Look down from heaven and see. Watch over this vine, the root your right hand has planted, the sun you have raised up for yourself. Your vine is cut down. It is burned with fire. At your rebuke, your people perish. Then listen to this bit, verse 17. Let your hand rest on the man at your right hand, the Son of Man you have raised up for yourself. Then we will not turn away from you. Revive us, and we will call on your name. Restore us, O Lord Almighty. Make your face shine upon us, that we may be saved. The vine is cut down. It is burned with fire. At your rebuke, your people perish. Let your hand rest on the man at your right hand, the Son of Man you have raised up. This is messianic. This is prophecy. This is Jesus, the man at God's right hand, whom he has raised up for himself. So Psalm 80 acknowledges that Israel is a ruined vine, and it looks to the Son of Man, the Messiah figure, at God's right hand for salvation. It's looking ahead to Jesus. So here in John 15, verse 1, Jesus says, I am the true vine. I am the Messiah. I am the man at God's right hand in Psalm 80. Jesus is the true Israel, the fulfillment of all God's promises to his people. All God's promises are yes in Jesus. As 2 Corinthians 1:20 puts it, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. Everywhere that Israel failed, Christ succeeded and triumphed. Everywhere Israel was unfaithful, Christ is forever faithful. Jesus is the vine, the life, the vitality, the life source, the energy, to whom we must be joined and abide in and remain in. And it is the Father there in verse 2 who decides which branches are in and which are out. He is the gardener. He's the one that does the cutting. And our purpose, going back to our first question we began with, the purpose of our existence, the reason for our lives, what our life is for, our purpose is to be fruitful for God. Verse 2, he cuts off branches with no fruit, and he prunes branches that are fruitful to make them more fruitful. Verse 8, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. That is our purpose, to bear fruit for God. We may ask, well, why me? Why did you pick me? What is my purpose? Your purpose and mine is to bear much fruit for God, bringing glory to God. The Westminster Confession of Faith, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. There's nothing more important, there's no priority greater than to glorify God and to enjoy him. And as one writer puts it, we glorify God by enjoying him. That's it. So our purpose is to glorify God. We do that by being fruitful, by bearing fruit in our lives. And we do that by abiding in Jesus Christ, by staying connected to him in vital union. Verse 4, no branch can bear fruit by itself. Without me you can do nothing, Jesus says. The branch must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. And the gardener does two kinds of cutting here. He does a cutting off and a cutting back. He cuts off every branch that bears no fruit, the dead wood, if you like. And every branch that does bear fruit, he cuts back, he prunes to increase the yield of that fruit. Firstly, then, the cutting off, the dead wood. Branches that bear no fruit are dead wood branches. There is no life or sap in them. They may look connected to the vine, but there is nothing of the vine going into them. They're not a living part of that vine. They are dead, and they must be cut off. Such branches, verse 6, are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. Now, the character that immediately springs to mind is Judas, who has just left. He's been one of the 12 for 3 years plus. He's now been exposed as a traitor and a thief, a disciple of Satan. Now, he appeared genuine, didn't he, to the other disciples? He'd fooled all of the other 11. But he was never truly alive in Christ. He'd been thieving from the money bag all along. There was never any saving faith in Judas. He was incapable of bearing fruit that will glorify God. He had no vital union with Jesus Christ, despite being immeasurably advantaged. He will be cut off and burned. He has gone out into the night, not to return. Now, that's one kind of cutting that God does. There are very religious people who have no life, no vital union with Jesus Christ in them, and they will be cut off. The second kind of cutting is that cutting back, or what's called here pruning. Verse 2, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. Notice how the language refers to us bearing fruit, but never to us producing fruit. And I'll explain the difference there. See, a wrong way of reading John 15 would be to worry that as a Christian believer, your life was quite fruitless, and that you would be in danger of being, you know, we all rolled over and one fell out, and you'd be excluded from the saved community. And that God would change his mind and say, no, you're not saved anymore. You need to be cut off and burned. And so you're determined that what I need to do is produce more fruit and try and squeeze out some more produce by your own effort. You know, no, we don't produce the fruit. Christ produces the fruit in us. We're merely called to bear the fruit that he produces. What we're told to do is abide in him, to keep that vital union with Christ, to let his sap, if you like, run through our veins, his life flowing through us. It's not our fruit. It's his fruit. It's not our work and effort. It's his grace. It's never for our glory. It's for his glory. His fruit, his grace, his glory. And for any branch that does bear fruit, as it abides in Christ, the Father will prune it, cut it back. He trims us back so that we will become even more fruitful. Now, pruning hurts, but it helps. And interestingly, the word prune is the same word as the word clean in verse 3. So prune and clean are the same word in the original language, the Greek. So you could read it like this, verse 2, every branch that does bear fruit, he cleans so that it will be even more fruitful. Or you could read verse 3, you are already pruned because of the word I have spoken to you. So how does he prune us? The word I have spoken to you. You are already pruned or already cleaned because of the word I have spoken to you. And it is the word of God that prunes and cleans us. The Father, by the Spirit, brings conviction to us of the truthfulness of his word, so that he can chasten, rebuke, train in godliness, teaching us to follow him and to continue abiding in Christ. If you prune a tree, it becomes more fruitful. Now, years ago, John and I got chainsaws. I think you were probably quite young, weren't you, John, when you first got a chainsaw? And John inherited my tree pruning skill. Both got quite a reputation for being rather ruthless with a chainsaw and cutting things down excessively. I once pruned a 50-foot willow tree to about 10 feet tall. I thought it was in the bottom of my garden. I thought, I'll keep it down, cut it down to about 10 feet. It flourished. Willows like that anyway, it flourished with new life, making a much healthier tree for years to come. John pruned Grandma's apple tree at the bottom of her garden excessively. She was shocked. She was convinced he'd killed the tree. But the crop that year was phenomenal. Apples everywhere. And friends, pruning may need to be severe at times for God to produce the fruit in your life that he wants. The Father prunes and he cleans us by his word in order to make our lives more fruitful to his glory, teaching us, training us, rebuking us, correcting us. We should be people who are changing, growing into the likeness of Christ. And that fruit, you know, it's a very spiritual language, isn't it? We'll go out of here thinking we've got to produce fruit, not having a clue what that means. But it's not so much that there's a tally going on and he's looking for how many fruits you've got, how many people you've converted, for example, like a fighter pilot with swastikas on the side of his plane for how many he's shot down. Or you know, I don't know if they still do it, but in McDonald's they used to have a name badge and sometimes they'd see, oh, I've got 5 stars because I've been a good boy at working at McDonald's. You know, it's not like a tally of how many people you've reached for the gospel. That's not it at all. The fruit of Christ in our lives is the character of Christ formed in us as we abide in him. We should be changing. We should not be exactly the same as we were in 1985 or whenever. And in the book of Galatians, Paul lists the fruit of the Holy Spirit as love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This is the character of Jesus himself, formed in us by our abiding in him. And through that vital union, and through that the sap from flowing from the vine into the branch, as we work at our fellowship with him, we remain in him. Do you seek to be more like Jesus Christ? Do you want to become more and more like him? To become more connected to him? His life flowing through you? Do you long that people would look at you and just see something of the Lord? Then we are called to abide in him, to seek him, and to hold fast to him. Look there in verse 4, remain in me and I will remain in you. Pray for that fruitfulness. Expect that prayer to be answered by the Father pruning you back. As you commit to his word, as you yield your will to what it is that the Bible teaches, as you gladly accept his pruning. James chapter 1 says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. I remember reading in a book of Celtic prayer how the Celtic monk observed the stonemason at work. And the stonemason had selected a rock. And he began with a huge hammer and a very big chisel, big tools, and knocked great lumps off the rock until it was roughly the right shape. And then he took different tools, lighter tools, sharper tools, and chiseled little bits off until finally he was working with abrasives and was just polishing the stone until it was finally honed. And it's a picture, isn't it? Sometimes we need huge, great lumps knocking off us for God to do his work. Other times he's just polishing. I think most of us are still at the huge lump stage. But we're not supposed to stay the same. If I'm abiding in Christ, I'm not supposed to be the same as I was 10 years ago. There should be some big lumps being knocked off by now. Let's not go worrying about whether God's going to cut us off and throw us into the fire. If you're a Christian, that's never going to happen. Don't worry that, oh, my life doesn't look very fruitful, he's going to cut me off. If you're a Christian believer, that will never happen. If you're not saved, if you haven't trusted the Lord yet, that's a different story. The answer is to come to Christ and believe. But for those who trust the Lord, don't worry about producing fruit. That is entirely his work. He produces the fruit in us and just calls us to bear it. What we must do is stay connected to him. Do you love Jesus? Do you love and accept the fact that Jesus died on the cross for you? Then you are a living branch in the vine. And you won't be able to help but bear fruit for him, for the glory of God in your life, as he produces it in you. We are simply called to abide in him, firstly. Follow Christ. Follow hard after Christ. Put yourself in the way of God. As we were saying to the little ones, run in the path of his commands, because he has set your heart free. Be enthusiastic. Don't walk and saunter. Run. If there's a meeting you can go to, if there's a prayer meeting, if you've got time, you can read the Bible. Pick your Bible up and read it. Go. Be aggressive, forceful, prioritize, abide in Christ, run in the path of his commands. Secondly, pray for and accept the pruning of the Father, the cleansing of his word. Be much in your Bible. Expect the change. We should be changing. We should not be the same stagnating person we were years ago. And thirdly, just step back and watch what he does in your life. Let him cut off the bad bits. Let him nurture that character of Christ in you to the Father's glory, and you will bear much fruit. There's a Canadian preacher, I think he's a Welsh preacher, who's been in Canada for years, called Charles Price. And he wrote a book with a long title. And the book title is, Stop Trying to Live Your Life for Jesus and Let Jesus Live His Life Through You. I've never read the book, but I don't think I need to. I think I get it. Stop trying to live your life for Jesus and let Jesus live his life through you. Let him live in you. And through you, by his indwelling Holy Spirit, let him change you. Let him bear that fruit in you to the glory of God. The Christ-like character of Jesus, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Well, let's join together and sing the hymn that's on the reverse of the service bulletin. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. Let's stand and sing to God's praise.
Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flow be of sin the devil.
But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. The Lord bless you and keep you, and make his face to shine upon you and give you peace. Amen.